So what we're going to do today, we're going to begin our Bible study in 1 Peter. It's going to be a 12-week class. Of course, Christy said, can you really talk for 12 weeks on 1 Peter?
I thought the same thing.
Yeah. Hey.
I went and found a, tried to get a picture of Shoney's big boy to show up here first thing to let you know this is going to be the big boy class. This is going to be the big people's Bible study class, okay? So we're going to talk about some deep things. We're going to talk about some things that's going to challenge us and make us think. And so I want you to come prepared with that mindset every week. I'm not saying that we are fluff. Sometimes we do fluff a little bit. I enjoy fluff. But what we're going to do, we're going to make it a little bit, go a little bit deeper with this class. And I just want to encourage you to come with that mentality that you really do want to come here to study and to learn. And I know most, this is a disaster waiting to happen, isn't it? Here you go. Let's throw that down there. All sorts of challenges here. So, and the title of the class is Living Among the Pagans. This is not original with me. I was looking at another a version of a 1 Peter. I forgot what version of the Bible it was. But this was a title over one of the subheadings, Living Among the Pagans. And I thought, you know, that's a very inappropriate title for 1 Peter. And it's a very apt description of the lives that we currently are living, although we may not. Thank you, bud. Although we may not, is that okay? Yeah, I'm sure that's going to fall or something. Yeah. Although we may not think that, I would just encourage you if you think, what? Just drive around Gwinnett County. And I'm not talking about just going to all the temples. Okay, just drive around Gwinnett County. You'd have done that before the temples came up. We're living a life among the pagans now. I don't want you to think, oh, well, that's not nice to say. That's not politically correct. We'll talk about what pagan means. We won't talk about that this week, but we'll talk about it next week about what that means. And but that is the truth. Most people in America wouldn't have a problem with that if they understood the definition of the word. So that's going to be one of those things I'll just kind of throw out there and let you think about and, you know, mull over for a week. Go out and look at the definition of that, and that'll help you just a little bit. This is an actual picture, a picture of architectural structure that is currently exists. I believe it is somewhere in Rome in one of the museums. And this was an actual carving that existed probably back around the first century of the various Roman gods. The Roman gods are basically the same as the Greek gods. They just all have different names. Okay. So, up here somewhere, I believe, I believe this might be Mars. And I think this over here is, let's see, which one was the chief of the Romans? Zeus was the one for the Greeks, but Jupiter, yeah, Jupiter right here. And this right here is a picture of how, an iconic description of how Rome came to exist because of the twins Romulus and Remus, who were raised by, was it a wolf? Although that doesn't look like a, it's more like a cat or something, yeah. Yeah, but this is a description of how, and that was just kind of all, that was just part of all, this is part of their culture. This is just like a picture of their culture. If you were to go somewhere in America today and you were to see someone had painted a picture of the American history and it was all on one big picture, this is kind of what they did, this right here. I think this just went out as well. Nice. This is sweet. This is better and better. Okay. Yeah, it did. It just died. Next. Where's Larry? Hold on. Nope. Doesn't work. Ding. Larry. Next one. Why this study? Next one. Okay, I want to talk to you about why we're going to have this study. And this is because of some personal things that came up in my life starting this past summer. I just want to quickly share with you. Everybody see what that is? San Antonio, right? That's the Riverwalk. The first thing that got me thinking about this was I went to a class that was led by Tom Jones and Doug Jacoby about modern American culture and things that are being said in modern American culture, different philosophies that existed in modern American culture, things that Americans believe philosophically, although we may not use that word, is things that we believe and we talk about the importance of political correctness, about the importance of diversity, about the importance of making sure that we don't say anything or don't hinge ourselves to, tie ourselves to one religious belief, so forth in America, but that we're just this multicultural thing that is acceptance of all people and all situations and all thoughts and so forth. And which on the part, the front, the top of that, it sounds really good, doesn't it? But there's a lot going underneath that that is not anything we would probably agree with. Morally. And so we're basically in an amoral society, not immoral. We've got to the point where we're in an amoral society, which basically means the concept of morality is not even something worthy of our discussion anymore. Right and wrong, black and white, everything is gray. And so this class got me thinking about that. I thought, you know, that really is the world that I live in. Next one, please. The second thing that got me thinking about this. Ding. Nope. Too far. Go back. Try it again. Oh, nope. One more. There you go. This is a picture of the Bonefish Grill in West Des Moines, Iowa. Yeah, you're thinking, what? What's it? Maybe he has been on that bar stool too long. Yeah. Something going on. I was having dinner here one night. I work for Wells Fargo, and I'm out in West Des Moines, Iowa quite a bit, where our offices are located. And I was having dinner here one night with five friends. The lady who I work with, she's about my age, and we have a lot of great religious talks. She's very religious, her and her husband, and I just have a lot of great talks. So we were with three young men, of course, anybody younger than me is a young man now, but three young men who have an alternate lifestyle. And so after they'd had a few drinks, they got talking more and more about double entendres, about eating at Bonefish Grill, and the things on the menu, and the more drinks they had, the more, how should we say, their conversation degraded, you know. And so I remember when it happened because we were watching the Olympics up on the TV set, and I just got up and left and went outside and called Christy, and I said, I wish I could just go back to my hotel room. I'm writing, you know, I can't leave them, but this is just, you know, bothering me to death. And I got off the phone, and I sat out there for a minute, and I thought, how would Jesus respond to this? I don't know what that is. How would Jesus respond to this conversation? And I realized that he would not be doing what I was doing. He would not be running away from it, wanting to leave it. Neither would he be back in there fighting with people and arguing with people about everything they said. Because I thought about all the different meals he had with people. And obviously he did something to where they kept asking him to dinner. And so it really got me thinking about how I look at the world and how I look about people who have a whole different system, moral system than I do. And I don't know what happened, but on the way home, one of the guys said, he apologized to me and Janice. He said, I'm very sorry for all the things we said back there in the restaurant. That was not appropriate. So I thought, okay, maybe we did something right here, you know. So that's the second thing that got me thinking about it. The third thing that got me thinking about this class. Ding. No, I don't want to change the color scheme. Go back. There you go. When I first put this on here, I thought living among the pagans, and I had these two guys' picture up there. I didn't know what that means. Okay, so everybody relax. Was the presidential election, and not so much a presidential election, but I'm on Facebook with many of you, and oh, you're kidding me, right?
You get to pick on that.
Okay. See, what do I have to hit to make it go? Okay. Thank you, Larry. We'll see. Yeah. I'm on Facebook with many of you, and some of the things that were said, either for or against President Obama or for or against President Governor Romney, were very inappropriate. I mean, I love you, and I've said things, so you know we're all kind of on that boat together. Some things are like totally out of line, and I thought this really isn't Sermon on the Mount material that I'm getting here. And it really got me thinking about how much the world has infected us. And when you get talking about things like this sort of thing, and other things that we're going to talk about, and just let me tell you, we're going to talk about some things that's going to make you uncomfortable. I just want you to be aware. Because I think, particularly this and the other two things I mentioned, really made me see how much the world has got in and affected our thinking to where we're thinking more in terms of the way a large majority of Americans think as opposed to the way Jesus thinks. And that's scary to me. And I think it's happened slowly without even us realizing it. And that's why when I first started reading 1 Peter, I realized that here was a book that basically tells you how to live among the pagans without letting the pagans control your thinking to where your thinking is totally dynamic and different than the way the rest of the world is thinking in a good way. And I don't mean about being weird or anything, but just thinking about things the way Jesus would think about them. And so, like I said, if you want to go to comfortable class, this ain't going to be the class for you, okay? Because it's going to get a little dicey for a while because I really want us to get this. I think it's very critical that we get it. So next, I knew it wouldn't work. Nope. Hello. What am I doing?
Okay, everything is froze on the main computer.
Oh, everything's froze?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Thank you.
So I'll be back.
So what, just don't pay attention to that. Pay no attention to the man behind the green screen, right? There you go. Sweet. Okay. So let's talk about 1 Peter. And you can open up your Bible to 1 Peter. Couple of things, and we can look at this anyway. We don't have to look at that for just a little bit. Oh, and by the way, I should just use this as a disclaimer time anyway. We're not going to have much PowerPoint stuff after next week, by the way. Anyway. Not because of what happened today. we're just not going to have much. So we'll have a little bit of stuff, but not much, because I really want us to be looking at our Bibles and talking about them and not focusing so much on that. The key verses of 1 Peter that I think will get us kind of thinking the way 1 Peter wanted us to think. The first one, there's two key verses. It's why the book was written. Oh, here we go. Recommended reading. Yes, 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 let's do this. Recommended reading. I'd like for you to read 1 Peter in at least three different versions and make one of those a modern language version. Let's see, what's the one that we have in our house? Christy, do you know what that's called? Remix. What's that one called? That's the Message. Yeah, the Message. That's a good one. You may have Today's English Version, something like that. Read at least one of the versions in that, and read the other two in whatever your two favorite standardized versions are. There's a book, if you want to buy it, it's entitled The Kingdom of God, Volume 1 by Tom Jones and Steve Brown. Which really kind of set me on the course for thinking about this and the way I'm thinking about it now and really changing some thinking. There's also another one. This thing, I believe this costs $15. It's a little small book. This. And you can get it on DPI. They have a volume 2. It's $15 as well. It's more about the Sermon on the Mount And it's very good, but this is kind of the one that'll really get you thinking more. It's Kingdom of God, Volume 1, The Future Breaks In by Tom Jones and Steve Brown. The third thing I want you to read is Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. I know you might be thinking, well, we've had classes on that recently. I know. Maybe you missed something the first time you went through it. Just to tell you. Read it over and over and over. Read it a lot. 1 Peter and the Sermon on the Mount, read those a lot in the next few weeks. Next 12 weeks. I think they'll help you immensely to see which direction we're going here. The key verses for 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, first of all. And this is kind of the heart of the challenge for us. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And that's the heart of what Peter wants us to get here, is to be holy because God is holy. And that is taken from Leviticus chapter 11. And we'll go back and look at Leviticus chapter 11 later on. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. And the other one is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12 is the other key verse. 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. And that's kind of the another theme of the book. It's really a twofold theme. It's be holy and stand fast in God's grace. And the reason that what was going on is that this 1 Peter was written in about, we think, probably anywhere from 60 to 70 AD. We're not really sure in there where it happened. But this is the first great persecution against the church that was more of outside Judaism type persecution. The one in Jerusalem is a Jewish persecution. Nero came on the throne probably around 60 AD. Probably anywhere from 65 to 70 AD, he intensified his persecutions. And this is who Peter was writing to, was people who's going through the first great Roman persecution. Now, the persecution by Nero was not the big one. The big one was by Domitian, probably in 90-95 AD, which is tied more to the book of Revelation. But this was more of a localized, only in Rome persecution. The one by Domitian was more of a national persecution. But this was the first big one by non-Jewish authorities. And so that's why Peter was writing this book, was for those people. Is it working now, Larry? He said something. Did you say no? He said no. Okay. I said yes. You're kidding me, right? Oh, sweet. Let's give it up for Larry. There we go. Nice. Here are the recipients. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And this is where those places are located. Here's Pontus, here's Cappadocia, here's Galatia, here's Bithynia. These are basically the places where the disciples he was writing to. This is modern-day Turkey over here. If you map, you like maps, this is the Black Sea, this is the Mediterranean Sea here, and just out of the picture right here is the Aegean Sea, and across the Aegean Sea is Greece and Corinth and so forth. So this is to the group of disciples he was writing about. We're not exactly sure why he devoted it to them more than anyone else. In all probability, there was a greater population of disciples up here now. When the church first started, they were more here along this region. But as it started to spread, they were up here. And there's a possibility, because there was a greater Roman influence up there, as to why he addressed it specifically to them. Also, a lot of these guys, if you'll read in Acts chapter 2, they are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, people coming from those areas. So these were probably more second, even third generation Christians now. These aren't guys that was, might be some who's converted on Pentecost, older. These are a little bit maybe younger disciples at this point. They're more second generation. Now there was something. I know I'm dancing with fire here. I would like you to write this down if you're taking notes. When was the last time I studied something very carefully and changed my mind? When was the last time I studied something from the Bible very carefully and changed my mind? And when I first read this in this book, I was reading it at San Antonio Airport when I was coming home. I went, uh-oh. I couldn't remember. But I can change my mind on some stuff now, so that's good. But I'm hoping by what we talk about is you're going to study something very carefully and you're going to change your mind on some things. I really hope you will, because I think this is very critical. When's the last time you studied something very carefully and changed your mind? Okay? Okay, I'm going to give you basically this morning, we're going to talk about, I'm going to talk about four different ways to study 1 Peter, and you can pick any of these four. I will probably follow this one right here, but I want to give you four different ways. We're going to cover all the topics that we're going to talk about right this morning, but I'm going to give you four different ways to look at 1 Peter, and I think you're going to see one of these you're probably more likely to go with. The first one is what I would call, not that the other ones aren't logical, okay? But this one has more logical divisions to it, and it's broken up by five therefores, okay? The first therefore deals with material from 1 Peter 1:1 through chapter 1 and verse 16, and the conclusion is found in verse 13 where he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's like he's made this argument and he makes his conclusion. He draws a few conclusions after that, but it's his first one here, and it's the first therefore. The second therefore covers material from 1 Peter 1:17 through chapter 2 and verse 3. And his conclusion here is found in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. The third one is chapter 2 and verse 4 through chapter 4 and verse 6. And this obviously is the biggest amount of material. And he concludes his therefore here in chapter 4 and verse 1 when he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. This is talking primarily to different groups, and we'll talk about that. The third, therefore, is chapter 4, verse 7 through chapter 4 and verse 19. His therefore here concluding statement is found at the very beginning. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And then he starts developing the argument after the therefore, which is kind of unusual. It's not unusual to the Jews, but it was very unusual to the Greeks. They rarely did that because their therefores were always at the end of a piece of material. And then the final therefore is chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 5 and verse 11. And his therefore conclusion here is stated in the very middle of it where he says in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Okay, so this is the first way to look at 1 Peter. And we'll go back over these if you don't get it today. We're going to post this out on the web anyway, but this is the first one. The second way to look at 1 Peter is his charges to different groups, and this is what I call practical. This is a little bit more what we're in tune with, primarily in our brotherhood. We've had incredible focus on practical, which has been very good. On the other hand, it's not it's really hurt us in a lot of ways. Because we have focused so much sometimes on the practical that we haven't really got the deep meaning of Scripture behind us that kind of gets us through it through the rough times. When practicality, when hard times come, usually practicality goes out the door. At least it does for me. And I want to have something deep inside that I can hold on to. But there's nothing wrong with studying the Bible practically. So here are the, but this is the second way to look at it, is practical charges to different groups. Okay? The first one is to the chosen people, chapter 2 and verse 9. And I'm just going to look, tell you these up here. The second group he refers to is those who need to submit to every human authority, chapter 2 and verse 13. Those who need to submit to every human authority, chapter 2 and verse 13. Hold on to your hats. When we talk about this, we're going to talk about politics. Now, I know you're never supposed to discuss this in public in the South. Politics, religion, in our society, or Oprah. We're not going to talk about Oprah. We're going to talk about the Christian view of how we look at the political climate in America. Okay? Dead silence. That's good. That's good, because we need to talk about that. But he talks about how to submit to human authority. Might surprise you. Here's another issue we're going to discuss. Slavery in the first century. Oh boy, here we go. Okay. The way the Christians looked at slavery, the first century, was totally different than what we might think. Completely different. And what the slave population looked like. So we're going to talk about that. That's another group. Another group you can look at is wives. Sisters, get ready. A man's going to lead this discussion. Aren't we supposed to talk about that in the sisters' meetings? Yeah. Another group he talks to is husbands. Husbands, I'm going to lead that discussion too. Another group he says is chapter 3 and verse 8. And by the way, after these verses, he obviously gives instructions. I hope you're seeing that. Yeah, okay. Chapter 5, verse 1, elders. And then chapter 5, verse 5, you who are younger. So talking about new Christians, but also just younger Christians. So college students, high school students, anyone who thinks you're younger, we'll let you know if you fall in this category or not. We'll talk about that as well. No, Thomas, you don't. Put your hand down. That's not you. You're here, Thomas. We'll get you on that day. Okay. This is another way to look at 1 Peter. A third way to look at 1 Peter is suffering. Is looking at the word suffering. And I know this really hits to the heart of a lot of us. Because of losses we've had. Because we've all suffered. Some of us have suffered more. Some of you have suffered more intensely than the rest of us have. The word suffering is used in 16 verses in Peter. More than any other book in all of the Bible, including Job and Psalms. How about that? How many of you ever turn to the book of 1 Peter when you think about suffering? Some, that's rare. Most of us go, how many go to Job first? Or Psalms? There you go. Yeah. 1 Peter talks about it 16 times more than any other book in all the Bible. Okay? So we're going to talk about, and this is what I call introspective. For those of us who are introspective and melancholy, we'll like this one. You'll like the way, you'll like studying 1 Peter that way. And again, just pick one of these ways to look at it. Or pick all four, but pick one of these ways. And the last one is the Trinity. This is something I was very shocked to find. I knew a lot of the other. I was shocked to find this, that of the 104 total verses in 1 Peter, 57 of those verses mention God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, and multiple times in some cases. Half the book is talking about God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. So you can look at it that way. There are 43 references to God. There are 21 references to Jesus or the Lord. There are 5 references to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he says the Spirit of Christ, but he's obviously talking about the Holy Spirit. So I know you would like for me to put all these up here for you. Go find them for yourself. This will be a great study for you to do while we're going through the class. Okay? And I think we've got one more thing, and then we're all done. Everybody got that? Okay. All right. This is your assignment for January the 20th. This is for next week. I'd like for you to read 1 Peter 2 times. Takes you about 30 minutes at the max, or maybe 45 minutes at the max to read it. And so if you'll read, you can read two chapters a day and go through it twice, 10 chapters. You should have it all read twice by next week. Now what I would encourage you to do, just read it in your favorite version. You don't need to go find a different version this week. Just read in your favorite version. Just read it through. And don't read it through, you can read however you want to, but don't read it through thinking, oh, I've got to get every little thing out of it. Just read it casually. You know what I'm saying? Just read it casually. Just kind of get a feel of it. Now, I don't mean in front of ESPN. I mean, just kind of get a feel of it, how it flows. It's amazing. There was a big discussion in the, probably about the 3rd century, that Peter couldn't have written this book because most people thought Peter was kind of a knucklehead, that he wasn't very bright. But it's amazing when you read this, you're thinking, he's a pretty smart guy. You know, obviously he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the way it's laid out, it's just simply amazing. Awesome book. One other thing, look for the following when you're reading the next week. So write these down. I do want you to read, but I want these to be in the back of your mind. Number one, I want you to think about how he brings up the concept of foreigners or exiles or strangers. The concept of foreigners. We're going to talk about how that the church is basically a colony of the heavens, of the kingdom of heaven on earth. We're colonizing the world. And that's a great way. That concept came from this book. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, that is correct. We're a colony. We're not part of the world. Everybody know a colony is not actually part of. It's a kingdom planting somewhere else. Philippi was a Roman colony. Philippi was a Roman colony planted. And then they moved Roman citizens into it where Roman citizens didn't live before. We have been planted on earth by God. We're a colony of God. We're foreigners. Sermon on the Mount thinking. When you read through it, try to think of all the references that are kind of in the background of what Peter's saying, when he probably heard the Sermon on the Mount the first time. Or when it was the sermon down on the level land. That was basically a repeat of the same sermon. Think about Sermon on the Mount stuff when you're reading it. The last thing, when you're reading it, think about all the blessings of God Peter talks about as opposed to the promises from the world. All the blessings that he said God has given you as opposed to all the things the world promises you. And you might want to start a list. If you're like me, write it out. Have one column. Blessings from God, promises from the world. And you don't have to do this between now and next week, but just maybe keep that in the back of your mind somewhere on your iPad or, you know, whatever you write on, and just start writing that out, because you're going to see that there's a great mind struggle that goes in our minds every day as to which is the better choice. And Peter really lays it out there for us and helps us to see it. So, it's French for we're finished. So go get your children. Get back quickly. Thank you.